When in the midst of a season of suffering, often people experience barrenness or bitterness, because in the intensity of the depths of suffering, we can go into just this survival mode. Have you ever been there? Just the survival mode, feeling like you're just groping along from one eternal day to the next. You know, just looking for, is there an end to this? And it feels like forever. So our hearts, our minds, and our emotions can become so overwhelmed, so depleted of hope, so just bent toward bitterness because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We can find ourselves in just a time of darkness where we feel alone. We feel loneliness. We feel like nobody can relate to us, even though there are people who've been through what we have gone through in one way or another. But we can find ourselves just feeling like all alone and just isolated. And however, this morning, I want to offer you this hope and this promise that when you're in that crucible of suffering and you just feel like you're being pounded into dust, God offers us to use this season of suffering as an opportunity for fruitfulness and praise. And you say, how in the world can something so dark, so painful, so bleak be an opportunity for fruitfulness? But that's our God. He promises to give us beauty for ashes. So the linchpin is this. The linchpin is this, that when we are in the midst of our suffering, our will presents a matter of choice. My will, your will, we have a choice before us. What are we going to do? Are we going to depend on our own resources? Are we going to try to just pick ourselves up by the bootstraps? Are we going to try to just keep pushing through in our own strength? Or are we going to learn to use the resources that God offers us? Are we going to depend on Him? Are we going to look to Him for His strength and become fruitful in this season? Well, some of you know I love word pictures in God's Word. And there is a beautiful one here in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verses 7 through 8. If somebody would read that for us. This is actually a passage that the Lord gave to me right at the beginning when Ava was first diagnosed with her cancer, and it was just such a blessing to me during those days. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Who would read that?
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
Thank you, Sue. What intentional choice is the person making in verse 7? What volitional choice is being made here?
Trusting the Lord.
Right. Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. And the person who chooses to trust and hope in the Lord, what is the word that adjective that modifies them, explains, what are they like? What are they characterized by?
A tree planted by the water.
Okay, but what's that first word that we see there?
Blessed.
Blessed. And the definition of blessed is happy. That's all. It just simply means happy. Blessed is the person who what? Who puts their hope, who puts their trust in the Lord. And then following in these verses, we see this picture of thriving and fruitfulness. And what words depict that or phrases?
I guess I want to go back. In my version, it says whose confidence is in,
okay,
in Him.
And, okay, and trust, really hope, confidence.
Like that you can be confident.
Right. Yeah. Good. Thank you, Barbara Ann. Okay, so the man who's trusting, who's confident, who's hoping in the Lord, he's going to be blessed. But then what do we see that shows that he's fruitful? What do you see in verse 8?
Will remain green.
Yes, yes. His leaf is going to be green. Green. That's life. That's growth. What else do we see?
Not anxious.
Right. Not anxious. And what else do we see that depicts growth or fruitfulness?
He's bearing lots of fruit.
Right. He's not going to cease. It says, you know, what he's encountering doesn't cause him to cease from yielding fruit. And do you see that also spreads out its roots? Spreads out its roots. When we make the intentional choice to trust and hope in the Lord, then our roots are going to spread out and they're going to spread down into the water source. And what is the water source? What is that? Okay, the Lord, and specifically the Holy Spirit. You know, that source is the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, we, as New Testament believers, are given the Holy Spirit. That is our resource. We can't do this thing on our own. We can't be the good little Christian or the fruitful Christian when we're going through those times of suffering. It's only the resources that the Lord gives us. So when suffering comes, and what are some of the words that indicate suffering here?
Fear.
What was that again?
Fear.
Okay, but what specifically shows us that there's some suffering? This tree, what's it enduring?
The heat.
Right, the heat. Okay, heat, and then what else?
Drought.
Drought. Okay, so this tree is encountering heat, drought, you know, intense temperatures. There's not a lot of rain. And yet, what's happening? It's still green. It's still producing fruit. And the only reason is because its roots are down in that water source. So when the suffering comes, when those seasons of scorching heat or the year of drought, have you ever been in that year of drought or maybe years of drought where you feel like it's a period of suffering you're going through and it doesn't last like a week? Oh, I had a bad week. It lasts months. Sometimes it lasts years. And sometimes maybe even decades. Right, Judy? Yeah, sometimes we go through that season that's long. But we're not overcome by fear and anxiety because we experience God's provision. We experience, and that's not to say there aren't times where we don't just feel anxious. Times, days where, you know, Satan speaks into our ear and begins to give us those lies and we sense that anxiety and that fear. I mean, so I'm not saying to you that, you know, you're never going to experience anxiety. You're never going to experience those times where you just have a meltdown. But what I'm saying is overall, when you look at the season of suffering, you can say God was here. I was still sensing his presence. I still had his peace. Overall, I was still able to keep going, not just grunting, but going and being fruitful. So, yes, I do want to put that disclaimer in. I'm not saying, you know, you're all the time doing jumping jacks and rah, rah, rah. But there is a difference. You've got that anchor for the soul. Have you been there where you feel that anchor for the soul? It's dark, but that anchor is there. God's presence is there. But note with me that our hope and our trust in the Lord, it has to be established before the season of suffering. Before that season comes, you've got to have your roots down in that water source. It's not something that when you get hit broadsided that all of a sudden you can, okay, God, hurry up, help me. I don't have this walk with you and I haven't really developed this dependency on you, but now I need you. We got to establish that before the seasons of suffering come, in order to be like that tree. But when we're in that midst, the suffering, we exercise our will. We have to exercise our will. We have a choice to make. The choices are how we're going to view God during that season of suffering. How we're going to respond. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to see God as a strong tower, as trustworthy? How we view God is going to have major implications of how we get through the times of suffering in our lives. What are some of the choices you've seen maybe yourself make or other people? The response choices that you've seen yourself or others make when encountering a season of suffering?
Anger.
Okay, yes.
Not being able to sleep at night.
Okay, sure. Sleeplessness.
Fear of the future.
Okay. Yes. Anything else?
Just wanting it to be over.
Right.
I don't know what adjective you'd put on that.
Just a longing for, yeah, the end. Right. How about resentment? Sometimes we can resent. Maybe we start comparing ourselves with other people and we think, well, is this fair? I think this is unfair. I mean, after all, you know, I've had my fair share and look at this person. You know, we can get into that, this is unfair entitlement, like I shouldn't be going through this. Maybe disbelief, shock. What are some other responses you've seen people have?
Insecurity.
Okay, sure.
Withdrawal.
Yes, yes.
Questioning God.
Right. Okay. Any others?
Feeling like your heart's breaking.
Right, yes. Maybe some despair, you know, just despair, disbelief. Then every once in a while you see a person who you see hopeful, you see them enduring, you see them persevering. There's just a lot. And maybe somebody who has one emotion, initially that shock and disbelief, then maybe later on, there you see more of that endurance, that hope in their life. But there's so many different responses that we have, and some are very driven by our emotions. And so some just kind of go right into gear. It's before we even kind of realize the choices we're making. But we make many choices during a season of suffering. And such choices, one such choice with very serious implications is, again, how do we view God? Do we see him as unjust? He's my enemy? Or do we see him as one that we can refuge in, one that we can take shelter in? And there's some great verses, especially in the Psalms, that I want us to take a look at here. And what I'd like is if we can just read one right after another, if some of you would be willing to read a verse, and we'll just not comment in between. Who would read Psalm 36:7? Okay, Dot. And then who would take Psalm 57:1? 57, Joanne. How about Psalm 61:3 and 4?
I'll take them.
Okay, thank you, Barbara Ann. And then Psalm 63:7? Who would read Psalm 63:7? Ginny? And then how about Psalm 91:4? Psalm 91:4, Sharon?
91:4.
Okay, Sharon's got 91:4, but Nancy, how about you do Proverbs 18:10 after Sharon? So we'll go ahead and start with Psalm 36:7 and then just roll into the next verse.
Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him. Him who prospers in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass.
Psalms 57:1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overcast.
Psalm 61:3 and 4.
For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings.
For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy.
He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe.
Thank you, ladies. Boy, aren't these beautiful verses? Just verses that tell us that God has those wings covering us. We can hide under his wings. They tell us that we can trust him. He is our refuge. He's a strong tower. I mean, what hope we have. And it takes faith. It takes faith when those winds and waves are hitting up on you, to say, I'm going to run under these wings and I'm going to take refuge and I'm going to trust and stay here while I'm going through this season of suffering. But we have that choice, as we said. We've got to make that choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to run to refuge to the Lord? Or am I going to see God as unfair, bitter? This is unjust. I don't deserve this. Well, let me look. Let's all look at Elizabeth Elliot's book. If you have a copy, if you want to use one or borrow one, there's some on the piano. And let's take a look at page 43 and 44. And then I'm going to jump to page 60, but we'll start with 43 and 44. And she talks about just a simple experience in life that she and her husband Lars were having. If you look at the bottom of page 43, it's the last paragraph. And she says, Lars and I got to the airport once for a flight to some place or other. Now remember, this is not, she did not write this book, she spoke this book. So they took her speaking and put it right into book form. So yeah, if the sentence sounds like somebody's talking instead of writing, that's why. Lars and I got to the airport once for a flight to some place or other, and I think our flight was supposed to be at 11:30 in the morning. We got there about 10:30, and lo and behold, the airport was closed. There were lines all the way from the ticket counters out to the sidewalk. You couldn't even get through the revolving doors into the airport in Boston. We were told that all flights had been canceled, that the airlines were taking no responsibility for rebooking for anything. You had to get in line and start over. To top it off, your tickets would mean nothing as far as bookings were concerned. It was a scene of real horror and chaos. People were crying, people were angry, people were despondent. It was a mess. I felt so sorry for those families that had little children and they were headed off for Orlando to go to Disney World for their winter break, and college students with skis. But there were fistfights. There were people so angry with the poor ticket agents that they were actually coming to blows. And we heard that there was one plane load of people on the runway when they were told that the airport was closed. They refused to get off the plane. Now, you know, you just wonder what kind of a view of things people have who've made choices like that. But it was such a peaceful thing to me to realize, in spite of the fact that I had people at the other end of the line waiting for me, that Lars and I were not at the mercy of the weather, let alone of the airport. And then she picks it back up on page 60. Up at the top of page 60, she says, I mentioned in an earlier chapter the responses of various people that I saw in Logan Airport one day when the airport was closed. There was a great variety of responses there, from tears to anger to resignation and peace. We all know people who have gone through terrible things and have turned out to be pure gold. I think every one of us knows somebody like that who has been through awful things, and yet that hot fire has refined that steel or that gold. We also know people who have been through equally bad things, maybe not quite as bad, but they've turned out to be angry, bitter, resentful, querulous, and generally un-get-along-withable. What was the difference? It wasn't the experiences, it was the response. And the response of a Christian should be gratitude. Thank you, Lord, I'll take this. I think we could divide the world into two classes. The people who make a habit of complaining about what they haven't got or what they have got, and those who make a habit of saying, thank you, Lord, for what they haven't got and what they have got. And you remember my basic definition of suffering, having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have, which covers the whole gamut from the smallest thing like a toothache or taxes to a tumor. Isn't that well put? I just think she's got that insight there to realize that you can have two people going through identically the same situation, and yet the two people may choose a totally different response. And we as Christians, we as believers, we have that hope. We've got that refuge to run to. What does the unsaved world, what do unsaved people have to refuge in? You know, it's sad. But we as believers, we have that option. So we see here again that we use our will, we use our volition, we make a choice in this whole matter of suffering. We can't change the circumstances, but we can change what? Right, our attitude. We can change how we're going to respond, how we're going to interact with people. We make a lot of choices. So we've mentioned previously that after Job's first onslaught of suffering, after he lost his 10 children, he lost all those servants. We looked at that in one study. You know, I missed that before, that there was probably hundreds of servants that were also murdered or killed. And then he lost his livestock, his wealth. But what did he do? Let's take a look again. What did Job do after Act 1, so to speak? Look at Job 1. And if somebody would read verses 20 to 22 to us.
Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
Thank you, Joanne. So we see after the first onslaught of suffering for Job, which was huge, I mean, it was a lot of loss, a lot of relationships. He made that choice. He made that choice to do what?
Worship.
To worship. And, you know, you just kind of like, oh, wish Job didn't have to go through, you know, the second onslaught of suffering, because he was right there. He was hanging in there. And the immensity of the intense grief and suffering, he made that choice to worship and bless God. Think of Joseph. Let's briefly just go through. What are the different suffering that Joseph went through?
Betrayal.
Okay, betrayal.
Thrown in a pit.
Rejection of his siblings.
Rejection of his siblings. His own family rejecting him.
Falsely accused.
Yes, falsely accused.
Missing his father.
I'm sorry?
Missing his father.
Yes, yes.
And then injustice.
Right.
You know, as far as, you know, feeling like when is this going to turn around, right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I think when we read about these Bible characters and what they went through, you know, we can read through it so quick, and we don't think this was years for Joseph, you know, from the initial time his brothers rejected him and threw him in the pit to when he got there and he was in a foreign country. That's another thing he went through. Just imagine being thrown, not choosing to learn a new culture and go somewhere different, but he was thrown into a new culture where he didn't have family, he didn't know the language, he didn't know the way to do things. Yes, and then, of course, we didn't mention what else happened to Joseph.
Falsely accused.
Okay, he was falsely accused.
And thrown into prison.
Thrown into prison. You know, we got to remember, prisons back then weren't pretty. Like, now jails, you know, aren't a nice place to be, but you do get a lot of amenities compared to way back then. So,
and then
yeah.
He was forgotten as well, yeah.
Right, the butler and the baker. You know, he helps them out and they forget about him. Which is amazing to think. The one who, you know, who was given back his position, why didn't he remember Joseph? So in the midst of Joseph's tsunamis of suffering, I mean, it was just one tsunami after another of suffering, he remained steadfast, didn't he? He trusted in God. What a beautiful picture. And then, of course, can I ever have a Bible study without mentioning Ruth? But Ruth, my favorite Bible character, or one of my favorite Bible characters, is another one that we see in God's Word. And she made that deliberate choice to trust in God rather than become bitter in her suffering. I know you probably, some of you that have been in Bible study for a number of years, you could say this by memory, but let's turn to Ruth 2, 10 through 12. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Ruth 2, 10 through 12.
Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
Thank you, Jenny. Note the end of verse 12, where Boaz commends Ruth. He says, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Those are just the same as those verses in Psalms that we just finished reading in Proverbs. You know, God's wings is where Ruth came for refuge. So Ruth, like Joseph, they chose to become that tree planted by the waters. God was her supply, her source, and she chose to trust in him. There's another neat word picture, but before I go on, if it's too warm in here, is it too warm? No? Okay. If it is, we can always flick that heat up, and but if you're comfortable, great. Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk for another word picture. And this is quite a classic passage. I'm sure you're familiar with it once we start reading it. But Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. And in my Bible, it's entitled A Hymn of Faith. Would somebody read that?
What chapter?
Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my string instruments.
Thank you, Bonnie. What a beautiful passage here. A wonderful declaration of praise and personal fruitfulness due to what? A choice, right? A choice is being made here, a choice to trust God, to draw from his resources. In verse 17, what loss or suffering or barrenness, could we say, do we see here?
No fruit.
Right. The fig tree doesn't blossom, right? Doesn't blossom. That means there's not going to be a harvest of fruit. What else?
Fields aren't yielding fruit.
Okay. Right. No fruit on the vines. Maybe the grapes, the grape harvest, which was hugely important. The olive crop was failing, right? Which olives that produce the oil?
The flocks were not reproducing.
Right. Okay. This was the source of, you know, the flocks, herds. It could have been the source of meat, the source of wool. This was wealth. So you could say that this suffering was really a picture of famine, right? A famine. And yet, what is Habakkuk do? What does he choose to do?
Rejoice.
Great. He chooses to rejoice. Wow. You know, he makes that statement that I will rejoice, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, that is an amazing choice that he made just in the face of all this famine and barrenness and loss. Well, let's take a look now at the poison of bitterness. The poison of bitterness and the barrenness that it brings. Because bitterness grows out of a sense of injustice, right? Injustice. Or maybe a lack of understanding of our suffering. The why of suffering. But bitterness can grow out of that. And after the second onslaught of Job's suffering, what do we see happening? We see him just spiraling down, don't we? You know, he made it through that first act one of all the loss and Satan just attacking him. And he comes out worshiping God, but then he goes through the boils. And Job just begins to go down. So let's take a look at what he experienced here. His despair. Job 9, we'll start there. We'll start with Job 9 and 16 through 18. Somebody finds that and just wants to read 16 through 18 of chapter 9, that'd be great.
Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's province.
Okay, I'm sorry, this is Job?
Oh, I'm
Job
sorry.
9.
Somehow
no,
I
no
got
worries.
Next. Job 9.
16 to 18. Thank you, Sharon.
If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness.
Thank you. Wow, what do you sense here?
Despair.
Despair, exactly. Yes. I mean, Job was just, he was hitting rock bottom, wasn't he? This is the Job who said, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. And now he's like, you know, God's not listening to me. Note that bitterness is accusatory in nature, isn't it? Like if we get bitter, we sometimes will start accusing, won't we? Someone has to be blamed. And I'm not talking about just the intense suffering, but even in the little things in life. Can't we very quickly just, we want to find somebody to blame, right? Something we don't like happens and it's your fault. We blame other people, we blame friends, people close to us, coworkers. Or in this case, you know, this was a pretty deep valley that Job was in. He became accusatory toward God. He blamed God for these unfair circumstances. And really, he just attacked God's character, didn't he? What words or phrases reveal just Job's attacking God, his resentment, his bitterness?
He bruises me.
Okay, he bruises me, right. What else? I'm sorry, go ahead, Jenny.
Said the guy is listening to him?
Right, right. Anything else? What do you see there?
Makes things worse.
Okay.
Keeps making things worse.
Okay.
Rather than better.
All right.
That he can't even catch his breath before the next tragedy comes by.
Right, right. He can't even catch his breath. I just think it's wonderful that God had all this put into a book so we can study, because we can relate to this book, can't we? He won't even allow me to catch my breath, Job says. And then verse 18, he just comes out and he says, he fills me with what?
Bitterness.
He fills me with bitterness. Job's verbal attacks, they paint God as uncaring, not listening. God's insensitive. He kind of paints God as cruel, unjust, almost sadistic or hurtful, relentless. Not only were these words and accusations injurious, and really, our words can what, God?
Hurt.
Okay, they can hurt God. And words that hurt God, really the Word of God says, that's blasphemy to God. It's not just necessarily a curse word, but it's words that are injurious. Blasphemous means injurious. And if we have words that are injurious to God, then we can really be blaspheming God. But it didn't do any good for Job, did it? Like, did it make Job feel better? Did he say, oh, you know, I vented on God and now I feel all better? No, it left him feeling what? Hopeless?
Down and depressed.
Right, depressed. Just bitter, barren. You know, instead of seeing God as his refuge and his source that he turned to, he saw God as his enemy and he had nowhere to go. He had nowhere to go. And it certainly didn't make him feel better. So if we vent against God's character, we have nowhere but despair to go. But let's take another passage, where once again, Job's words are pretty strong about the character of God. And Job didn't see, he didn't acknowledge that who was behind all this?
Satan.
It wasn't, God wasn't his enemy, it was Satan. So anyway, here we see him again in Job 19. Turn to Job 19, and if somebody would read 7 through 12.
Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there's no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent.
Thank you, Barbara Ann. Wow, isn't this a loaded mouthful? Yeah. I mean, whew, God doesn't hear. Again, he's not just. He's given darkness in my path. He's shamed me. He's taken away my hope. He's angry at me. And he actually says in verse 11 that he makes me his enemy. He's against me. And you know, ladies, in our suffering, we have to see the real enemy. We have to see Satan for who he is. Can't you picture with me? I mean, since we get to see the whole scope of the story and what happened, God allowed us to see what was going on in the realms of the heavens. Can't you probably picture Satan just gloating? Just like, aha, God, I told you this guy was not who you thought he was. He wasn't going to hang in there. Now look what he thinks of you, God. You know, he was just tickled. He was just happy. And we have to see this spiritual dimension in our lives when we go through suffering. Because, and I know Sharon and I have talked about this, and I think of this often in America. Satan has us snookered, so to speak. He's got us blinded. You know, in America, no, don't go there. Don't talk about Satan because there's not a demon under every rock. But you know, we were talking yesterday, you go to the third world countries, and yeah, it's for real. It's for real. And where our son is right now, I mean, the spiritual opposition, the sorcery, they were trying to build a bridge to go into this people group that have just destroyed each other, killed 10 of their own people just fighting. And so they built this bridge and it got washed away. And, you know, and this was in the midst of Tim dealing with typhoid again and la la. And so, you know, he ramped it up. He sent out a prayer letter and he asked people, he's like, you know, I got to go there Monday. Who will pray and fast? You know, who will pray and fast? They're saying, look, our sorcery is more powerful than your God because the bridge washed away. I mean, this is what they were dealing with. And so, you know, prayer was made, and praise the Lord. He posted a video earlier in the week of the vehicle with the tracks going over that bridge. You know, praise God. But I feel sometimes in America, we don't even consider the dimension of spiritual warfare. We don't even think about, well, okay, what is behind this? Is it just this person's being irritable to me, or I'm just not getting along with this person, or this unfortunate situation? Or do we realize, as we said in an introduction, that suffering sometimes comes often because we live in a sin-cursed world? You know, we made that choice to sin, and now we have the curse in so many different forms. Sometimes it's the continuation of people making those choices, but sometimes it's who? Very active. Satan, right? I mean, that's who was behind this whole book of suffering, was Satan. And so we need to think about that. When we're going through suffering, you know, is this a result of just the curse? Or is Satan trying to bring me down? Is he trying to ruin my testimony? Is he trying to attack me? Is he trying to ruin the work that God has started? We really have to tune into that and see that aspect of suffering. And even just like Elizabeth Elliot said, whether it's a toothache to a tumor, I mean, that's a broad, you know, realm of types of sufferings that we can go through. And I'm not saying every bit of suffering we go through is Satan. I'm not saying that either, because sometimes it's my own stupid choice to sin and I'm dealing with the consequences of it, right? Or perhaps it's the fact that we live among sinners and somebody is acting like a sinner. You know, so I'm not saying that it's always Satan, but often it is. And we need to wake up our spiritual antennas in our country and realize Satan's having a heyday. Mm-hmm. He is just having a heyday among not just the unbelievers, but believers among us. So rather than choosing this pathway of bitterness and blame, we should counter these thoughts. Like if these thoughts come into your mind, counter it with truth. You know, when Job was saying, God doesn't hear me, what can we counsel our hearts with? What's the truth that we can counsel our hearts with?
God does hear. Yeah. God does care.
Right. He hears. He cares. We can go to the Word. We can take Psalm 102. 17 and 18, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Use God's word against Satan. When he said, God has shrouded me with darkness, what can you bring to that? What truth from God's word can you confirm?
God is light.
Yes.
There is no darkness in him.
Right, right. That verse in, I believe it's 1 John, even Psalm 27, the Lord is what? My light and my salvation. How about when he talked about God turning on him and God being against him? What truth would you bring against that? What verse could you maybe counsel your heart with when you might have that thought, when Satan might put that thought in your mind?
Romans 8:28.
Okay, Romans 8:28. God works all things for a pattern of good. And also, I will never leave you or forsake you. Good. Jeremiah 31:3.
Yeah.
I have loved thee with a everlasting love. So how different would Job's perspective be? And how different would we feel if when we are dealing with suffering in our lives, if we choose to counsel our minds with God's truth and God's word? We have to be intentional about that. But what will happen if we do that, if we counsel our heart with the truth and we counter these lies of Satan with verses of hope and promise? Well, we're going to emerge. We're going to emerge from that pit of bitterness and despair into a season of fruitfulness. God promises that to us if we choose to praise him, if we choose to trust him and refuge in him. And one last passage I'd like to look at from Job is Job 23. Job 23, 1 through 4. Who would read that for us?
Then Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments.
Thank you, Jenny. Wow. How we view God makes all the difference in our suffering. If we see him as our enemy during seasons of suffering, and if we attack his character and his care for us, what are we going to experience? What is Job experiencing here? He's feeling what?
Down.
Okay, he's feeling down. What else?
He's seeing hope. He's seeing a glimmer of hope. Because at least he's coming out saying that where I might find him. He hasn't lost the concept that God is there. He's still trying to seek him.
Okay, he's saying, my hand is listless because of my groaning, right? He's feeling what? He's just totally depleted of any energy. Wouldn't you say he's depressed or despairing there? And he's saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I can't find him. I've been rejected. I've been abandoned. Because he wants to come before God. But why does he want to come before God?
To lay his case before him.
Right. I have a case here. God, you're not being fair. I would fill my mouth with what?
Arguments.
He feels abandoned by God, but he's like, you know, I want to come before you. I want to make my case. I've got some arguments here. I've got a bone to pick with you, God. You know, it's a scary place, I think, to be, that when we go down that spiral, where does it end? The extreme emotions, you know, of despair, bitterness, hopelessness. However, if we see God as our refuge, if we know that he loves us, we don't understand it, we don't understand his ways, but we know that he does love us, then we can experience what kind of emotions?
Peace.
Yes. And what else?
Worship, joy.
Okay, worship, joy. Yes.
Heart of thankfulness.
Okay.
Heart of thankfulness.
Yeah. Comfort, right? Security. We can experience the opposite of what Job was feeling at this time. And don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking Job because I have feet of clay too, and any of us could go down the road that Job went down, right? Isn't that true? That's why God has this book here, and I think it's just wonderful. Wasn't God kind to allow this to be put in here? You know, Job's words aren't pretty, and they're not kind toward God, and yet God in his mercy allowed the inspired word of God to have this dialogue of Job to teach us we have this choice. If we don't see that Satan is behind a lot of the suffering and pain, I mean, you know, when people are like, well, where is God? There's wars and people are being killed and, you know, and I don't believe in God because a good God wouldn't do this. Well, you know, we need to help those people to see, well, it's a lot bigger than that. We have the free will. Human beings kill other human beings. And God has given us a free will. And if God made us puppets, then yeah, God would just turn the switch and say it's all over and nobody else, you know, will be born. I'm just going to destroy the bunch of you. But God in his mercy had salvation for us. But I just think it's wonderful how he allows us to see Job's life so that we can learn by it. So that, you know, if we realize that, you know, oh, I would never do that. Well, let's not say that. Let's say, I could go down this road too, but I don't want to because I see where Job went. And I also see the end of the story that God is very merciful and kind. Well, in our studies, we've often looked at Naomi and Ruth, right? These are two women that did the same thing. Naomi chose what?
Bitterness.
Ruth chose what?
Following God.
Right, to hope and trust in the under the wings of God. You know, when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she was full of what?
Sorrow and bitterness.
Yeah, sorrow, bitterness, and she also said the Almighty has done this, right? She said, you know, he's lifted his hand against me. But Ruth, on the other hand, she realized, you know, I'm going to this country. I'm destitute. I'm a widow. I'm going to this country, this culture. They don't like Moabites here. I'm going to take refuge under this God. And we see such a difference. She opened herself up to just the blessings of God because of her choice. But who would read to us Hebrews 12:15? Hebrews 12:15. It's a familiar verse, but it's an important one for us to remember. Would somebody want to read that when you find it?
Looking diligently, let any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
Thank you, Dot. Right, so if we fail from the grace of God, we let ourselves become bitter. And remember, it doesn't have to be a huge crisis in our life of suffering. It can be the simple things in life. If we turn our attitudes into getting bitter over things we don't like, things God has allotted us in life, things that we are irritated over, if we allow ourselves to get bitter, what happens to the people around us?
It affects them negatively.
Right, we affect those people negatively. We bring them down with us. And I'm sure, I know in my own life, I can see where my attitude has affected people either positively or negatively, and you probably can do likewise. But you know, we're not an island to ourselves. When we make those choices, when we go through suffering, whether it's small or large, like Elizabeth Elliot said, whether it's a toothache or a tumor, you know, our response, what we choose, how we choose to respond is also going to affect the people around us. So we have a choice, barrenness or fruitfulness. And I think of the life of Elizabeth Elliot, you know, the author of our book, Suffering is Never for Nothing. You know, if she had decided to choose to view God as her enemy through all her suffering, you know, if she had chose to blame God when her language helper, the only one that knew the language, was murdered, if she had chosen to blame God when all this hard work, linguistic work, was lost, it was just lost, it was never found again. If she had chosen to become bitter at God when her husband of 2.5 years was martyred, if she had chose to turn bitter at God and blame God after her second marriage, her second husband died after 3.5 years of marriage to cancer, or if she had chosen at the end of her life to get bitter when she had been given that diagnosis of dementia, which was a long season for her. If she had chosen, made that choice to allow bitterness to take root in her heart, what would we all be missing? You know, there would not have been such an abundance of fruitfulness in her life. And not only that, but there wouldn't have been that 15-minute program for 10 plus years, Gateway to Joy, where she mentored a lot of women, including myself. There would never have been all the books, The Savage, My Kinsman, Through Gates of Splendor, These Strange Ashes, and we could go on. There's probably like 20 books or more. She would not have become that sought after woman speaker at women's conferences, speaking wisdom in the generations to come. Wow, you know, what, she's touched my life. If you've read some of her books or listened to her, she's touched your life. What would we would have missed out if she would have decided, you know what, this is just too much. I've gone through this, and I'm done. I'm done with this thing. You know, we would have never been partakers of the blessings. So the choice lies before each of us. We might never become a radio speaker, but the choice lies before each of us. How are we going to handle the suffering in our lives? Are we going to choose to be bitter and to blame God? Are we going to choose to refuge into God and to become fruitful and bless the lives of those that are around us? The choice is ours. The choice is ours in big ways when we go through the difficulties, the car accidents, that claims the life of a loved one, or we go through cancer, you know, with somebody, or we lose our job. Those are the big things. But what about the little things that are going to face you today? You know, is it a bad hair day? Or maybe something that you had hoped to do, you got a phone call, sorry, but we can't do it today. How do we respond to these things? Are we going to get bitter? Are we going to just say, God, you have a reason for everything? I live in a sin-cursed world. This is the way it is. I'm going to give you thanks and move on. Your life is either going to be unfruitful or fruitful. And in a lot of ways, the choice is up to you. You can't choose your circumstances, but you can choose your response to get into that water source, the Holy Spirit. It's not us. It's not us having the resources. We just make the choice to go to the source that will give us the strength to be able to be fruitful. We're not fruitful because we're a good person and we have it in ourselves. We're fruitful because we make the choice to refuge into the Lord. So may the Lord help us to choose fruitfulness in our lives.